Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
For those of you who may be visiting with us, we have been studying in a series of lessons from the Macedonians. In preparing for this series of lessons, you will read, for instance, the book of Acts, chapters 16 and 17. Read the book of Philippians and 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. And you realize that there were congregations within this geographical area that were so great. They had so many good things that were a part of these churches. They were evangelistic. That is, they wanted to carry the gospel into all the world. They were praying churches. They prayed for Paul. They prayed for the gospel. They were congregations that were steadfast and united with one another. They were Bible-believing, Bible-practicing congregations, as we studied about last Sunday. And I would dare say that if you're reading through this section of God's Word, one thought would continue to arise on occasion after occasion, and that is they were suffering churches too. They were suffering because they were faithful. They were suffering because they did believe in God and they were trying to serve Him. And as you and I try ourselves to be pleasing to God, it's important that we see what it means to be a suffering church and that we suffer in a right way. By way of introduction, for just a moment, I'd like to point out to you that we are so fortunate that we have God's Word in the fashion in which we do. If you pick up your Bible and you turn through it, you'll find out that there are sections in it that are law code. For instance, the book of Exodus, the book of Leviticus was written as a law code, much like our laws are written today. On the other hand, you will find some portions of God's Word overflowing with poetry, like, for instance, the book of Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. And then you will go to other portions of God's Word that are narratives. That is, they describe the lives of real people. They talk about real places and real individuals that are going through situations in their lives not unlike what you and I are going through in our lives today. They ate, they drank, they married, were given in marriage. They went about their daily activities, they went about their daily jobs, and yet they also practiced their faith. Now, when you and I approach the Bible, we have to understand that the Bible was written so that you and I can look back at these people, these churches, and learn something from them. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, Paul tells the church there, now these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. They're written for us, so that when I read, for instance, the book of Acts, and I read the book of Philippians, and I read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, those books are there for me. But someone might say, but you know, those were written for individual churches in their individual circumstances. But we have to see this Bible as being written to all the churches. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So when we study from the churches of the Macedonians, from Philippi, from Thessalonica, and the Bereans, we understand that there is a message there for us. So this morning, I'd like to look at three things as we talk about suffering churches. I want us to talk about, first of all, personal examples of suffering. I want us to see it as it really was. Then number two, I would like to talk about the privilege to suffer. And I know that doesn't sound normal to us. And then finally, some principles for suffering saints, some things that will help us. Let's begin, first of all, with this idea of personal examples of suffering. I mentioned to you that the Bible involves the lives of real people. You know, when we sometimes read the Bible, we tend to think of this all being in terms of theory and not practice. We think in terms of here are these great principles, but we don't always put them in, I guess you'd say, a personal context. They're not generic. They are things that happen to real people. For instance, in Acts chapter 16, I want to encourage you to turn with me there to chapter 16, verses 22 through 24. And I want to read with regards to the account of Luke of what happened to Paul and Silas at Philippi. Because that's where the church got the first start among the churches of Macedonia. And it is also the, I guess you'd say, the first illustration of their standing out as churches. So let's look at verses 16 through 20, or verses 22 through 24. Then the multitude rose together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Don't read over that too quickly. Look carefully at what Luke records. The multitude rose up together. I'd like for you to imagine, here's Brother Stanley sitting up here at the front, and all of you getting mad at the two of us. Multitude. That's a lot of folks. I'm going to tell you, Stanley, if this whole group was mad at us, I would be a little bit fearful. Here is Paul in Philippi, and there's a multitude gathered around Paul and Silas. Now, the second thing it says is, the magistrates tore their clothes off of them. Can you imagine somebody ripping your clothes off? Now, today, if someone were to rip our clothes off, it'd be embarrassing, but we can go home and we can pull some more clothes out of our closet and we can dress ourselves. But in the first century, Paul was traveling from city to city. Most that Paul might have had might be a small bag of things with him. To tear his clothes off means that he loses a set of his clothing. Besides the humiliation. Besides all the loss that that would mean. And commanded them to be beaten with rods. We're talking about people having long sticks. Sometimes they were made out of reeds. You heard a few years ago about one of the travelers going to one of the southeastern Asian countries and how that he was beaten with reeds and they called it caning. Well, here they're talking about being beaten with rods. And it says, and when they had laid many stripes on them. Paul and Silas were not just embarrassed. They were beaten. They were beaten a lot. They were beaten with rods, and it hurt. Not only that, they were treated like they were some of the worst criminals. Because they were carried to the jailer, who was to keep them securely, and it says, having this charge, he put them into the inner prison. He put stocks on their feet. I'm going to tell you, they suffered. But now, if I go a little bit further and read about this in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 2, Paul will say, but even after we suffered, before we were spitefully treated at Philippi. Spitefully treated. These people did this with evil intent. I want you to understand that they had some personal sufferings. But now, let's go further in Luke's account. If you'll go with me to Acts 17 now, verses 5 through 9. Paul has left the city of Philippi, having been spitefully treated. He has arrived at the city of Thessalonica. And then we begin reading about what occurred about those people who came. And it says, but the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." Now, before we go on and read the latter verses, notice with me a few things. They gathered evil men from the marketplace. These are not people of respectable nature. The ones who gathered them weren't people of respectable nature. They went out and they found the thugs who were in the marketplace. And it says, gathering a mob. Again, imagine yourself being in a mob of people and they're after you. But this time they didn't find Paul and they didn't find Silas. And so they come to the house of Jason. We don't think much about Jason. If someone had asked you, is Jason in the Bible? You'd probably say, I don't know. What they did, they came to Jason's house and they found Jason and they found other brethren there. They did not find Paul and Silas. And so not having found them, they dragged them, Jason and some of the brethren, to the rulers of the city. Now, they made a statement. These have turned the world upside down and come here too. Jason has harbored them. And these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, Jesus. And they trouble the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Here's Jason, here's some of the other brethren that had been staying at Jason's house. And before Jason can leave and before the other brothers can leave, they got to pay money. You see, there were people at Philippi, there were people at Thessalonica that suffered, and it was real. It was a part of their lives. They were chosen to be made an example. I don't know about you, but occasionally I have been in classes that were a little bit rowdy as a kid. And I've had a teacher come in and decide, we're going to have to make an example out of one of these so the rest will believe. And I have been the one who's been singled out and said, we'll just get this and whip him real good, or we'll embarrass him real good and maybe the rest of them will get in line. You know what? It ain't fun. I'm sorry that's not correct English, but it's not fun. Paul and Silas and Jason and the brethren were real people who suffered as a part of their faith. Now let me carry you further to this idea of a privilege to suffer. Now I know that may sound like a paradox. Someone would say, we endured suffering, and that's a correct way to state it. But they considered a privilege to suffer. In Luke's account in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, after the disciples, the apostles, had been teaching, and they had been commanded not to teach anymore in the name of the Lord, and Peter had said in Acts 5 and verse 29 to whether to obey God or men, you choose. We're going to obey God. You come verse 41 and Luke records, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. They looked and they said, we're able to suffer shame for Christ's name. They didn't say we're embarrassed, we're downtrodden. No, they said, hey, we're rejoicing because we're standing up for what we believe in. In Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 28, Paul writes, and are not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the conflict which you saw in me and now hear is in me. I want to key on verse 29. It's been granted on Christ's behalf not only to believe in Him, we'd say that's great, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer shame for His name. As I go a little bit further, 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 4 and 5, Paul would write that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations which you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. I go back to Acts 5:41. They counted it joy to suffer shame, to be worthy to suffer shame. I want you to think about that word worthy for just a second. There's a little cartoon that was printed in bulletins several years ago. It shows a little man's face behind prison bars. And then under the cartoon, it had a caption, "If you were charged as being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you?" If you were charged for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Here he talks about counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Suffering was a privilege that people had because it showed who they were and what they believed. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, in the midst of discussion and suffering, Peter says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, thief, evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." It's not something to be ashamed of. It's something that's a privilege because we identify with our Lord in doing so. And that's what Brother Allen read to us just a few moments ago. Now, very quickly, I'd like to talk to you about some principles for suffering saints. When we read Luke's account and Paul's letters to the Philippians and the Thessalonians, what is it that I learn that will help me as a Christian and help us as a congregation in dealing with this? Number one is to realize that suffering can bring about good. There's good things that come from a congregation that suffers. In Philippians 1, beginning with verse 12, but Paul says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things that have happened actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." These things? This suffering? What has happened? What does he mean by these things? Paul had been arrested in Jerusalem in Acts 21. During that period of time, he had gone and appeared in both Jerusalem and in Caesarea by the sea. He stayed in prison there for 2 years under Felix and then Festus. And then he is sent to the city of Rome, from which he writes these words. And Paul says, these things have turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Yes, I've been suffering, but look what I've been able to do. I've been able to preach to Felix. I was able to preach to Festus. I was able to preach to Agrippa. And now I'm here before the whole palace guard. See verse 13? It has become evident to the whole palace guard, not that the chains that I wear are Roman chains, but my chains are in Christ. You see, sometimes there's good that can come out of suffering. I don't like to suffer, and I know you don't like to suffer. But there's sometimes that there's value in it. When the church first began in Acts 2, they all stayed in a little group there in Jerusalem. Yes, the church grew, but they stayed there. But God wanted the gospel to go into all the world, but they were staying right there. And you see it growing, 3,000, 5,000, multitudes of both men and women. And then what you find in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, there arose a persecution after the death of Stephen. And the disciples were scattered. You know what that scattering did? That scattering carried the gospel into all the world. Sometimes suffering is good, and there has benefits that are to come from it. Number two, suffering saints say to the world that the Lord is worth it. Now, there's some things that most of us are willing to suffer for, and there's some that we're not willing to suffer for. There are times when we will give great amounts of effort. If it's your family, will you stand in line to get to see a doctor? Sure you will. Will you stand in line for a bag of popcorn? No, you won't do that. You see, there are things that you say are more. Will a person suffer for the name of Christ? If he will, he says, the Lord's important to me. Listen to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, verse 10. Paul says, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations which you endure. Whenever Paul would go to other churches and he would talk to them about the suffering, he'd say, now brethren, remember those good folks at Thessalonica, those Macedonians, they've held on during tough times. Their faith is strong. Verse 10 says, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints, to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. See, it shows they were people of faith. Lesson number three. Saints need reassurance during suffering times. We all need to be reminded of why it is that we'd be willing to suffer. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, Paul says, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it to be good to be left alone in Athens and send Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. That no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know we were appointed for this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, he goes on to say, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means a tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, desiring to see us, and we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. Folks, I want you to understand, when Paul was at Athens, he was worried about it. He'd gone down to Achaia. He was worried about those brethren. So he sent Timothy back. And when Timothy gets back, what does Timothy say? Those people are holding on in the period of suffering, tribulations, and afflictions. Timothy was there to encourage them. We need encouragement in times of suffering. The fourth principle is that of praying. In 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul says, pray for us, brethren, that the word may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Pray for us that we don't have to endure that. As you go further in the book of Philippians, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You suffer? Ask God to help you. Now, let me sort of bring all this together. The churches of Macedonia show us how to suffer as a church and to do it in the right way. Are we as Christians and as a church suffering right now? Not really. We may have people who mock us and make fun of us. We may have people who look at us as we're a little bit strange or weird, but for the most part, we're not suffering. But in history, and if it repeats itself as it has, the church will go through a period of suffering, and how are we going to deal with it? Our country, little by little, has been chipping away at our religious freedoms. Once religion was respected and held in high esteem, now religion is barely tolerated. I believe we'll see in our lifetimes where when we preach on moral issues such as abortion, homosexuality, fornication, that when we preach on it and condemn it, we're going to be accused of having hate speech. I hope that does not occur, but if the trend which has been taking place over the last 50 years continues to take place, there will be persecution that is going to come to the church for standing for the truth. And when we face that persecution, how will we face it? Strong faith like the Thessalonians, like the Bereans, like the Philippians. I want you to understand, it's worth it. Romans 8 and verse 18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." If you and I have to suffer, then so be it. If we have to stand strong for our faith, then we must. But that comes down to individuals. And what the Bible says, that we are to take up our cross daily and follow Him. Are you willing to do that this morning? If you'll get your song books and open them to the song of invitation, this song is going to be sung to encourage you. If you're not a Christian, to obey the gospel, it may be that you really don't understand everything that you need to do. Let me just simply state it basically as the Bible presents it. You must have faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, John 8 and verse 24. You must repent, that is, turn your mind to change from the sins you've committed. And that's called repentance. Acts 17:30, the times of this ignorance God once overlooked, but now commands all men to repent. And then you must confess your faith. You must be willing to say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," and then to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you'll come forward this morning and saying, "I want to be a New Testament Christian," we will baptize you. The water is ready. The garments are ready. We're just waiting on you. The Lord is looking for you. And if you're a child of God and your life is out of step with the Lord's teachings, and you look at yourself and you say, "I need to come back and be restored to faithfulness,"